We're going to continue our series of Who is God? So we're going to do that. I think I could maybe move this a little bit, if that's okay. There we go. Sound crew, there we are. But I do need your help. Now, Pastor prayed, but would you stand with me for a minute? And we're going to, it's sort of like where two or three are gathered in my name. If two of you agree on one thing, so we don't get a lot of opportunity through the week to get together like this, to stand together, focus on one particular thing, which is the Word of God and this, the ability to communicate God's Word and understand it, and just like the pastor prayed, take it in, but as a family. Join me. Heavenly Father, we know you're watching. We know you're here. And you're listening. So, would you be so gracious, as our pastor prayed a few moments ago, as a family, as the beloved of God, speak to us. Penetrate our hearts. Enable us to get a hold of whatever it is you want to share with us this morning. So thank you for enlightening us. Thank you for bringing clarity. Thank you for helping us through understanding who you are. So we thank you. And as a family, Father, we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, thank you, family. All right, you can be seated. Well, the series is Who is God? And the way that it will take us through a large portion of Scripture, moving around from different places, I sort of want to make it a little bit more easier and have the Scriptures already up and you can follow through. Always bring your Bibles, always get in your Bibles. If you want to fumble through and get to those Scriptures, that's fine. But I try to make it a little bit easier for you so that we can go through this series. God made promises to us, and we talked about that in the song. We sung about it, God's promises. And I have a promise that I want us to read, and this is one I would recommend you highlight, you underline, write it on a piece of paper. Isaiah 41, verse 13. And in the New King James Version, and I have three of them up there, three versions, but, and let's take a look at it. Now, each version will bring a little bit more clarity. It brings out sometimes a different parsing of the word, but they all say the same thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Think about that promise for us, the beloved of God, right? Look at the New Living Translation says, for I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. Young's literal translation reads, for I, Jehovah, thy God, am strengthening thy right hand. He who is saying to thee, fear not, I have helped thee. That's a promise to keep very close by you. Now, in the series, in part one, I spoke and spoke a little bit about a few things. Let's go over them really quick. In part one, it was the immensity of God. We talked about the immensity of God, that God can't be measured. You can't put God in a measuring apparatus in any way. We talked about the word God itself, Elohim, right? We talked about that and how it represented a plurality of persons within the Trinity of the Godhead, which we're going to talk a little bit more about today. We also looked at, in part one, man's failure. I mean, we look in the mirror each day, dealing with the struggles of life. We could say, yeah, amen, man's failure. And we talked about how man has a problem, and his main problem is because he's accountable to God. So he has a problem. We use Romans 5:19, and we also took Romans 3:23, and we put those together to come up with this this concept of man's problem. 5:19 Romans says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And when we join Romans 3:23 with that, to give us a little bit more information about what has happened to man, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we talked about that in part one. We also talked about Jesus's incarnation. We talked about Jesus's divinity, his redemption of man from eternal punishment, and we talked a little bit of that. So we move into part two of who is God. Now, understanding who God is, think about this with me. Understanding who God is vital to our Christianity. It is how we think of God. It is vital to our understanding of ourselves, which is very important. It is vital to our view of the world, right? Understanding who God is also vital to our decision making. And we all have decisions to make. Now, God is a Trinity. And within this Trinity that we talked about in part one, we have God the Father. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 17 and at the first part of verse 13, it's chapter 17, 1 Chronicles. We look at verse 13 and just the first part of it. And we put a little A there. So it's 1 Chronicles 17, 13A. And it says, in scripture, "I will be his father and he shall be my son." So we see in scripture, looking at the Trinity, looking at God. Okay, so now we identify God the Father. Look at the next verse I have for you in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, looking at the Trinity, we see the Father and it says, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire." I think some of you can remember where this scripture came from, the portion of scripture with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, right? Thrown in the fire. And they were, it says here, "And I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So now we see, looking at God, who is God? We have God the Father. I got that. Now we look at scripture again. God the Son. This is beautiful. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Genesis 6, 3, and it says this, "And the Lord said, my spirit," here we are speaking about the Holy Spirit, "shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." So now we see through scripture, and there's a multiplicity of scriptures we could use to show this, but just a few here, and it shows us, okay, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I have this picture of God. And when we look at who God is, what he is, what makes God God, we call that essence, his being. So we say, what is the essence of God? What is the being of God? It is what makes God God, separate from everything else. What makes him that being that we could say, okay, so he is separate from all others. Now, when we say God is separate from all others, he's separate from every mortal that's ever been created. and separate from every spiritual entity that has ever been created. Totally, totally in a whole nother, if we could use that word, category, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when we look at them, we say, okay, well, the nature of God, that which God is, the nature of God is one, not individual natures. So when we look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we're trying to understand God, their nature, their being, they are one. So they have one nature. So a lot of people say, well, you know, that sounds kind of hard to contemplate. And I would agree, yeah, but it's still the fact. So when we look at scripture like we just did, we see that they are one. However, there are distinctions within each individual person through the scripture that show us or portray to us who they are each and their jobs and what they're doing, if we could use that jobs, what they're what they're doing within what God does. So we can say, okay, that's God the Father. Oh, okay, that's God the Son. Oh, okay, that's God the Holy Spirit doing this. And what the Bible does is it gives us a clear picture of God, and it sort of keeps us on a, I was going to say trajectory, it keeps us on a path, a straight path of thinking and relating to God. The Bible does that. Once you take the Bible out, where you don't reference the Bible to understand who God is, you go all over the place, and your mind is in the wrong concept of who God is, what God is doing, and so on. So the Bible is so very, very important for us to understand God. So we have these distinctions. Now, there's a gentleman, Walton, is his last name, John Walton. He kind of explains it this way. He says, the Father doesn't suffer and die. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Remember, we are going to glean from the scriptures that which points us in the right direction to understand what our concept of God is and the different things that God does. So he says, and I like how he puts it, the Father doesn't suffer and die. Look at Matthew 16, 21. It says, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. Jesus is speaking, this is speaking about Jesus, and be killed and be raised the third day. So if someone asked you, well, as far as God, who dies? Who's the one to die? Who's the one to get buried for 3 days? Who's the one to rise? Jesus. Okay, not the Father. So it's very interesting. Now, look at Hebrews. Join me in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Are we tracking with that? Yes, we are. Very good. Okay, so Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. Speaking of the Son, it says the Son doesn't speak through the prophets. The Son doesn't speak through the prophets. The scripture says here, God, who at various times, speaking of the Father, and in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So we could say, okay, well, God the Father speaks through the prophets. He had spoke through the prophets to the fathers, meaning the ancient Israelites. He spoke through Moses, spoke through Isaiah. He spoke through Jeremiah. So God the Father is the one doing the speaking through to the others. So when we read here that the Son doesn't speak through prophets, from Hebrews 1:2, we see who's doing what. Let's catch up to God the Holy Spirit. All things were not made through the Spirit. All three things were not made through the Holy Spirit. Look at John 1:3. It's going to tell us who well, of course, who it is that did make all things. All things were made through him, speaking of Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Very interesting, isn't it? So that very simple. I know this is very simple. We look at the scripture. We identify God. We say, okay, God is a Trinity. I'm a Trinitarian. That's how I've been. And what is it about God the Father? What is it about God the Son? What is it about God the Holy Spirit? And where does that all fit in into how God relates and how we relate to God? How God relates to us and we relate to him. Now, here is a good look at God in action, saying God in action in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And the subject here is prayer. We could pull out anything throughout scripture, not anything, but we can pull all kinds of subjects to show you God in work, God's working, who's doing what. But it's very interesting here. I like this one in Matthew 6, 6. And it says, Matthew 6, 6, but you, Jesus speaking, when you pray, prayer is good. We need to pray. We should be prayerful people. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, let's get some privacy. Pray to who? Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here's something people might ask you. Well, I pray to God. It's okay, great, you pray to God. Well, what does that mean? Now you can explain to them. Well, when I pray to God, to stay biblical, to stay right doing what the Bible says, I'm praying to the Father. Okay, I'm praying to the Father. And for us, this is what we do, but do you know there's a lot of people, especially kids, that may not understand that? And that's why I love when we're speaking to our kids in the Kids for Christ program, which, by the way, now we have over 8,000 kids in the program in three states. It's pretty cool. But anyway, so we teach the kids, we teach kids that when we pray and we ask them, well, who are you praying to? Well, if they leave my class, well, they should, they would say, we pray to the Father. Isn't that cool? All right, so they know what they're doing. All right, so I think that's pretty cool. But now, notice something about this prayer before we move on to where we look at what Jesus says a little bit further in John 14, 13. But before we do that, I want to say this about prayer is our prayer before God. When we come before him, we're before his presence. We show reverence to God, of course. We honor him because we understand he's listening to us. But there's something, I believe, a lot more going on whenever we bow our heads for prayer, whether it's for dinner, whether it's for someone's leaving the house, your kids, your wife, your brother, your sister, and you pray for them or you're praying for yourself. Something behind all of that is happening. And what I believe is happening is that God wants us to be in his presence and to partner with him to do what it is he wants for us to do that day or night or whatever it is. For instance, he put us here for a reason. He put us on this earth for a purpose. I got that. Do I understand God's purpose and reason all the time? I don't. I know I miss it a lot. But that doesn't distract or take away from what God's plan and purpose is for you, whether you understand it or not. God, who loves you, you're his beloved, he has a reason and a purpose. So therefore, when I bow my head, when we bow our head and we pray and ask God for whatever it is we're praying for, we are being partnered, if I could say that. God is bringing us in. Oh, you got it. This is the plan I have for you, and now you're praying. But guess where that plan came from, or guess where this desire is, or guess what you're hoping for? Where did that come from? You know, okay. And he's like partnering us so that we can move forward with him in prayer. So stay strong in prayer. Don't stop praying, even if you don't feel it. As our song said today, even if you don't understand it, just keep praying. Prayer results. I want you to always remember that, right, Pastor? Prayer results. Prayer results. There should be results in prayer. There has to be. Why would he? Here it is. John 14:13, moving on, right? God in action. Jesus is speaking and he says, and whatever you ask, so we see who we're praying to, whatever you ask in my name that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in heaven, be glorified in the Son, excuse me, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever you ask in my name. So I'm praying to the Father and I'm praying in Jesus' name. Isn't that what we do all the time? And that's exactly what the Bible is telling us to do. And guess what? Can I say it this way? That it works? I don't know if that sounds irreverent, but it does. It does. Prayer works. Prayer works. Okay. John 16:13. Okay, speaking. Remember, we're looking at God in action. God the Father. We got God the Son. Okay, we see what's going on. We see this through Scripture. John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. That sounds like a lot. The Holy Spirit does a lot. So we see that God, the Holy Spirit, is a Spirit of truth. So if He's going to come and He's going to speak to me, if He's going to guide me, He's going to guide me into all truth. He's not going to guide you into anything false. A lot of mistaken understanding of God, you will hear from people that might say, you might even said it yourself, I really believe this is what God wants me to do. I really believe that what I'm experiencing now is from God. And I would say, well, what is it that you're experiencing? Well, I believe this. And it's something totally unrecognizable to me from Scripture. So I'll ask again, explain that to me. Well, I believe this is how God is relating to me. I know He doesn't do it with everybody else, but this is what God, or how God is relating to me. God, the Holy Spirit's job here, as we could see, He's the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. So what you're experiencing should match up with what the Bible says is the way things are. And when it's not, you have a decision to make, is to say, well, I think I'm being tricked on this one. Jesus came into my room and He sat on my bed and He began to speak to me. Okay? And this is what He said. Okay? Do we see anything like that in Scripture? Do we see anything from the resurrection, the ascension, the starting of the new church, as we look in Acts and all of the other epistles? Do we see any type of teaching from God's Word telling us you should be able to experience something like that? Nope, I don't see that anywhere. Now, what is the decision to do? Do I entertain that? Or do I throw that out? That's just a little example of finding something in your experience that doesn't match up to God's Word, because the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, will guide us into all truth. And I hope I made that clear. Now, so what does God really want from us? He created us. He made us. We are in His image. What does God, now there's a lot of, I guess, different things we could come up with, but on, I would guess the main thing of what God wants from us, and I think I got it. You're like, you do? Yeah, I think I got it. You ready? All right, here it is. Here it comes. He wants us in his presence. He wants us with him. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 and try to follow how I'm thinking here. And if this is totally off, perhaps it's not even, you know, the main thing, but Genesis 2, 8 says, the Lord God planted a garden, planted eastward, a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So God created a garden and then he put the man. Can you see God's provision right there? Isn't that awesome? Pretty good. Some of you have gardens and you're growing food. I know you're enjoying that, right? Isn't it good? You grow garden. You know, I don't know. Some of you got chickens. Anybody got chickens? All right. So you got all these animals and you got, but God planted a garden. So the garden comes first. Man's got to eat. So God's going to put man there. Now he puts him there, right? Now look at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3. And they heard, and I know many of you will remember the incident that happened there. Genesis 3, 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. So they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. I don't know what that all means. I don't know if there was footsteps. I don't know if it was the wind going through the tree. I don't know. I don't think that's the main point. But he's heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So in this particular garden, this is something I am going to say was common for God to go and be with Adam and Eve. I think this was a common thing. I think it was something that God liked to do. I think that when he created Adam and Eve, it wasn't to be separate from him and her and say, you're on your own now. I think that the whole purpose of this was for them to be in his presence. I when I look at scripture, I can see a lot of things pointing that God wants, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of the struggles of your life. I got it. We all are not as perfect as the pastor, right? We don't have everything, no problems. That's not true, right? But regardless of what you're going through, God wants us in his presence, Look at the end of our scriptures in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. What does God want? He wants us to be in his presence. Look at verse 3, Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he, God, will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. As at the very end, that's when all of the troubles and trials and everything done is done. Well, what does God want? What is this all about? To be with him. So think of it this way. If all of that we're going through in life we'll put off to this side, and the main thing is God wants us in his presence. And we can see in Revelation 21, verse 5, what it's going to be like, right? It's just, it's all over. It's all done. No more mess. No more nothing. We're in God. Wow, we're in God's presence. But before we get there, what about now? What about today? Where is this concept of God and what he wants while I'm going through my home, cleaning my home, or cutting the grass, or I don't know, you, whatever it is that we do, we're at the job, or what? Does that still apply? Being in God's presence, I believe so. I believe we can enter into God's presence and be there because that's what he wants. I don't create it and say, okay, well, if you do this, do that, and do this, and follow this way, and make sure you do that, then you'll be in God's presence. No. The whole purpose of my being The whole thing of why I'm here. Yes, I know you're struggling. Yes, I know you're facing things. Yes, I understand all of that. And maybe I don't understand all that. But regardless, what does God want? I want you in his presence. What does Isaiah 41, 13 say again? For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, for I maybe, no, will help you. Okay, now back to God. We're out of that sidetrack there. Now back to who God is and what God's, let's look at some of his individual qualities. Let's look at his goodness. Now, we think of God as good and say God is good, and that is true. A matter of fact, Matthew 19, verse 17 says, when Jesus was approached and asked the question, Jesus said this in response, no one is good but one. That is God. Okay, so yes, we say God is good. Scripture tells us God is good. But to look at God as good, he's not good because he did something good. And then you say, oh, well, God is good. Oh, I see that this happened and God did this. Oh, okay, God is good. That's not the concept of when we look at the quality of God. Better understood is that the goodness that God is good, he's good because he's God. However, the goodness that God is flows from him. It's not he met some, you know, check boxes. Okay, he's good. I got it. All right. If he does this, he's good. No. He's good because he's God, and that goodness actually flows from him. It just comes out. Another one, God is holy. And it is not because God conforms to a standard that has been set up to say, oh, he's holy because of this standard. Oh, he's holy because he did this. Oh, he's holy because he did that. God is holy, and the holiness that God is flows from him. It's who he is. It comes out of him as he does what it is he does. There is never a time God is not holy. There is no standard he has to meet to say, oh, I got it. God is good and God is holy because of. No, he is that. This is very important. I'm moving along, trying to. 1 Peter 1:15 says this. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Our conduct, how we live, must be as he says it should be. So he is who he is. He's holy. But now he's calling us to be holy too. How? In my conduct. Now, verse 13 and 14 from 1 Peter 1. Verse 13 and 14, speaking of, it says this. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But verse 15 said, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then it says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what that can also be expressed as prepare your mind for action. So you're like, okay, God is that, and he wants us. He wants to join us to him in this area of holiness. Yes, he does. Wow, me? Yes. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that when the angels look at me or you, that they see an identifier on you to who you belong to? Yeah. And what do they see? Well, one thing they see is that you're holy. I don't feel it. Got it. And then God steps in and says, I'm going to help you. Get your minds prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. What action am I taking? Look what it says here. Be sober. Got it. Rest your hope fully upon, I love this, Pastor, not your works, not what you've accomplished, not what your successes were, not what your failures were. Rest your hope fully, not partially, fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you came to know Jesus Christ, when it was all revealed to you and you accepted him, was it by works? No. Was it by grace? Yes. So now get your minds ready. Get it prepared. And what I want you to fully rest in is not in what you can do and accomplish, but in his grace. And he will take you through the day. Why do I need so much grace? If you knew who I was and the mistakes I make, I need a truckload of grace. Because every time I try to check a box, they don't work. So, verse 14 says, as obedient children, now conforming yourselves. It says, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. Now, let me tell you what a professor told me in seminary. He said, the first step to holiness, or one of the first steps to holiness, because I want to do this. I do. I really want to prepare my mind. I really want to walk with God. I want to be identified. That identifier, I want my identifier to match my behavior. I really do. And it ain't easy. However, the first step, he said, and he's an old timer, the first step to holiness is obedience. I said, this is it? Yeah, yeah. Is obedience. Struggle with it. Deal with it. Obedience. That's it. That's it. I thought you were going to give me a long dissertation of what I got to do. No. The first step. You want to get there? Yes. Obedience. First step. Okay. So we see the goodness of God. We see the holiness of God. Okay, God. We're going to look at now, really quick, the justice. God is just. Isaiah 45, 21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. God speaks for himself. He is just. God did not reach or conduct himself in such a way that you and I could say, oh, that was just. To say that he's just because of that. Well, why is God just? Well, because he made this particular judgment, so therefore he's just. No. He is just. And that justice flows from him. And there's never been an unjust decision or act that God has ever done, regardless of what anyone could say. Now, the last one. There's so many. But the last one. God is love. Now, 1 John 4:8. How many remember that from Sunday school and 1 John 4:7-8? Right? Well, you can see I teach the kids all the time. Okay. Hey, you are kids, God's kids. God is love. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God. For God is, okay, God is love. So now with this last quality we're looking at here in part two is we see this word love. Now, this particular word comes from the Greek language. The Greek language, let's see. The Latin language, you know, is old. Latin is old. Well, the Greek language is older, 2,000 plus years older than Latin. Wow. And in the Latin language, there are eight different words to choose from to describe whatever it is they're describing about love. Now, most of us focus on the four that we use. A lot of times we talk about them. So before the writers of the New Testament even wrote one word, these words existed in the Greek language. And then now here they are speaking Greek and writing in the Greek language. They have to come up to describe God is love, this particular word love. Well, which love are they going to grab out of all of those eight words? So as the writers, and of course the Holy Spirit is inspiring them, they chose the word agapeo. Agape love. Agapeo. This word was not like all the other words. This particular word, when they chose this word back then, was a word that was unassuming. It was a word that had no color to it. But what it meant is that it focused in on an object that had something to do with making a decision in your mind about that object. And I would not come up with that with myself, but William D. Mouse, M-O-U-N-C-E, the scholar in words, guy is amazing. He came up with this understanding of it, and I really like it. So here we have this word love. Now, this word we use for a lot of different objects that we see in the Bible. You'll see agape all over the place, but here for God is love. And we say, okay, the object, we see the word love, but yet, since it's so unassuming, and it's like a word that it really doesn't jump out at you and say, you know, eros. It doesn't say phileo, you know, and all of this. It doesn't jump out, just agape, and you're like, okay, well, all right, now I got to think about this. All right, what is the object it's talking about? God is love, okay, or we see, you know, love your mom and your dad and so on. We see the word all over the place. Okay, so now it's saying God is love. Can you define love for me? 1 Corinthians, I don't think I have it up there. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I know most of you knew exactly where I was going. So since God is love, and God doesn't have to do something that we could say today, oh, yes, now I understand this is why God is love, because he did something loving. Remember, this flows from God. This is who he is. Look at 1 Corinthians and look at verse 4. And if you read down to 8a, remember the A is just that first portion of the scripture, where there is, like here, you'll see a punctuation mark there. So here we have from verse 4, and it explains, if you really want to know what love is, you read that. And you'll understand, oh, this is what God is describing love to be. So God is love. This is what love is. Okay, I got it. Is there anything else? Yes, Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22. I wonder who knows the kid's song to the fruit of the Spirit. All right. Anyway, If you go to Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23a, and you keep that, you put that together with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Put that together for a good understanding of what love is. And many of you have read this before, okay? But I want you to keep that, highlight it, keep it. But guess what? If someone says to you, I love you, honey, I love you. Mom, I love you. Hey, brother, I love you. Well, now I can understand, well, I know what love is. For instance, let's say we get into a relationship, and it could be any type of relationship. It doesn't have to be male-female. It could be a work relationship. It could be, right, any friend relationship, someone you meet, whatever, and so on, a relationship. You want to be loving. You want them to be loving to you. But if they're not loving to you and it doesn't match up here and they say, I love you, do they love you? Not according to God's word. Because the concepts that we live by in the presence of God comes from the word of God. That's pretty much all I'm trying to say. Is the very concepts that we have about however we interact with one another, or who interacts with us, we can identify love. I know it. Now, we can work on these things, of course. You know, no one is perfect except Jesus. Now, to a close, since God is love, this means his very nature is love. That means how he speaks to us, how he guides us, how he disciplines us, and even how he uses us is all done in perfect love. So when you trip up and fall or make a mistake or I don't know, whatever it is that happens in your life, and you look in the mirror and you hear a voice that says to you, God's done with you, he doesn't love you because of, that is not true. It doesn't match up to what we're learning in the Bible about who God is. This flows from him. So how he disciplines you, how he speaks to you, how he wakes you up in the morning, how he takes you through the day, how he gives you your job, your goals, your passions, whatever it is, as you're in this presence of God with the identifier that you are holy, you're set apart for God, in every way that he deals with you, he deals with you with love. Last scripture, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved, that's that word, to him who loved us. And guess what? It showed and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood is so important. We have seen that God is good. We've seen that God is holy. We have seen that God is just. We see that this flows from God. And then we've seen that God is love. There's so much more that I cannot cover. Like he is kind. God is caring. God is merciful. He's all knowing. And so, so, so much more. However, now that we've learned a little bit more, don't you want to be more like him? Don't you want to have a life that your very words will match your behavior and everything that you do and think? And you could see growth and you could see progress. And I think so importantly that you're experiencing the presence of God. Everywhere you go, whatever you do, you don't need a lightning bolt. You don't need all that stuff. You just need to know if you want more from God today, right now, stand up. I'm going to pray. If you don't have to, but if you want more of what we're talking about here, stand to your feet. Someone can get Angie, because we're done. And I'm going to pray. I mean, Father, you have a beautiful family. So honored to be able to interact with your family here, Pastor Chuck and his congregation. And Father, we desire as a family to say the things that you are or have already offered us. We want more of that. Our lives filled being in your presence, knowing who it is we talk to, in whose name we ask. Father, whatever someone is going through, whatever we are going through the rest of this week, we need you. We need you in every part of our life, from the moment we wake up through the day until we close our eyes that night, no matter what struggles, no matter what difficulties, no matter what successes, no matter what failures, we stand together to say, Father, in your Son's name, in Jesus' name, we want more of everything that you have already offered us in our Christian walk. And Father, we ask this together as a family in Jesus' name. And everyone said in agreement, amen.